Ladies, welcome to our Bible study segment. We are in the book of Esther. Now here's our Bible study teacher, Beth Seifert.
Hey there, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw what Haman is planning to do to the Jews. We saw how he is planning to get his way to get rid of all of the Jews once and for all and not have to deal with any of them, not just Mordecai. Today, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Esther chapter 4. So go ahead and turn with me there, and we're going to see what happens next. Esther chapter 4, verses 1 through 17. When Mordecai learned all that had been done, Mordecai tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city, and he cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went up to the entrance of the king's gate, for no one was allowed to enter the king's gate clothed in sackcloth. And in every province, wherever the king's command and his decree reached, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting and weeping and lamenting, and many of them lay in sackcloth and ashes. When Esther's young women and her eunuchs came and told her, the queen was deeply distressed. She sent garments to clothe Mordecai so that he might take off his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called for Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, who had been appointed to attend her, and ordered him to go to Mordecai to learn what this was and why it was. Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the exact sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasuries for the destruction of the Jews. Mordecai also gave him a copy of the written decree issued in Susa for the destruction, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her and command her to go to the king to beg his favor and plead with him on behalf of her people. And Hathach went and told Esther what Mordecai had said. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and commanded him to go to Mordecai and say, "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that if any man or woman goes to the king inside the inner court without being called, there is but one law, to be put to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter so that he may live. But as for me, I have not been called to come into the king these 30 days. And they told Mordecai what Esther had said. Then Mordecai told them to reply to Esther, "Do not think to yourself that in the king's palace you will escape any more than all the other Jews. For if you keep silent at this time, relief and deliverance will rise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. And who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews to be found in Susa, and hold a fast on my behalf, and do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my young women will also fast as you do. Then I will go to the king, though it is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Mordecai then went away and did everything as Esther had ordered him. The Jews are, rightly, filled with sorrow and fear after they learn of the decree that is their execution date. When Mordecai learns of this new edict, he mourns this loudly, bitterly, and publicly. And the news reaches Esther of Mordecai's state. Now, this is so interesting to me. Esther hears of Mordecai's behavior, of his wailing and wearing sackcloth and ashes, but she has no idea why. None. She's terribly worried about him, but has no idea what the problem is. She sends him clothes to put on so he could come to her at the palace and tell her what was the matter. We're told that no one could appear at the palace wearing sackcloth, and that was what Mordecai was wearing to demonstrate his mourning, so she's providing clothing for him to be able to come into her presence. But he's in such a state that he refuses to put them on and come to her to tell her what's going on. So Esther sends a messenger to find out what's going on. Esther was the queen. She lived in the palace. She was the wife of the king, yet when this edict is passed, she has no knowledge of it, none. The queen was completely sheltered from the lives of the outside world. She didn't know that this law had been passed. She had no way of going personally to Mordecai to find out how he was or what was wrong. She had to rely on the information sent to her by other people. So Mordecai gives Esther's servant all the information he needs to share with Esther, and Mordecai is sending a plea for Esther to act to save her people. Esther's first reaction is one of fear. While the death of the Jewish people in Persia is set to happen roughly a year hence, Esther sees her own impending death coming much more quickly if she appears before the king and he doesn't extend his scepter to her. After all, she can see that the king appears to be losing interest with her. After all, it's been about a month since he's even called her to him, and her first instinct is one of self-preservation. However, when Mordecai responds to her fear with the assurance that if she refuses to be bold now, she will die with all the rest in a year, Esther listens. Mordecai knows that if Esther keeps silent at this time, God will use another way to save them. However, Mordecai also sees God's hand in placing Esther right where she is at this precise moment in time to rescue her people. And Mordecai knows that if Esther doesn't at least try to use the position she's been given, through absolutely no effort of her own, remember, to save her people, that God will deal with her for her refusal to act. And then comes that famous line, "Who knows whether you have not come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" In other words, what if this is the whole purpose for you being made queen? What if this is your defining moment, Esther? So you would be in the position to save your people? It's time for you to be bold, Esther, and take a stand. And Esther? She accepts this rebuke from Mordecai. She asks that Mordecai gather all the Jews in the capital city to fast for her as she prays and prepares to make her stand, to seek God and to see what she's supposed to do here. She and her handmaidens will also fast and pray. And then she will go to the king and trust that God will take care of the rest, even if it means she dies on the fourth day. I think a lot of times we discount what pressure Esther was put under. We have a tendency to be cranky with her for thinking of herself first. Remember, though, all of this information that she's given is absolutely brand new to her. She had no idea that was going on. She reacts to the information and the request for her action while wondering if there was any other option available for them all. But do you see the confidence that Mordecai has in God? His response in verses 12 through 14 are so interesting to me. He has complete confidence in God, that God can rescue his people from this death sentence in any way he chooses. But still, Mordecai recognizes that Esther is poised to take a stand for God and for her people, and Mordecai sees that potential for her destruction if Esther chooses to deny God and hides at this moment. Esther could have remained silent, could have chosen the wait-and-see approach, but she doesn't. She hears Mordecai's words and takes them to heart. She asks that they all fast and pray to be sure that this is the right decision and to prepare herself for the steps she's about to take. And then she agrees to take action. We often limit God to solutions we can see. While God can use the solutions we see with our eyes, he's not limited by those. Mordecai saw the opportunity for Esther to stand and rescue her people, and he also saw the potential destruction for Esther if she didn't at least try to do something about this. Still, Mordecai had confidence that God would act and that he would rescue his people. How often do we, and when I say we, I mean me, see a problem and we decide what is the only way or the best way out of it, and when we push to make those solutions happen and they fail, we're left floundering. God's solutions so often are not what we see. Leading his people to a dead end at the Red Sea, that wasn't a solution anyone foresaw. Until he showed his might by parting that sea and rescuing his people in the only way he could. Ladies, God has promised that he will take care of our needs. I think, especially in our world today, especially in our country where we are so wealthy, we've completely forgotten what a need truly is in opposition to a want. We have to start demonstrating our trust in God in all things, even when it's hard, even when we are sure that we know what the right solution is. We need to remember that his ways are best. And his ways are not our ways. So ask yourself today, is your expectation that God will act as you expect, as you require? Or is your expectation that God will act as he sees fit? Do you really pray that his will be done? Or are you really praying, God, line your will up with me? They're not the same thing, ladies. Are you ready to go where he leads, even if it looks at first glance like he's leading you to a dead end at the sea? Trust him. Trust him and go with him and let him lead you where he wants to take you.
Well, thank you, Beth. And ladies, that lesson that you just heard is available in a 10-minute audio segment on our website today, along with the individual study guide for today. And look for it at naomistable.com under the Bible Study tab. You can use these as a study for yourself or to teach women around your own table. Nancy and I will be back to talk more about today's lesson in just a moment.